So this morning we're starting from Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Thank you, Lauren. Written 700 years before Jesus, those words. And yet the New Testament tells us they are about Jesus. And they so clearly point us, don't they, to the events of Good Friday. So clearly. And as we think about the events of Good Friday, those events seem far from good. An innocent man being sentenced to a cruel death. Innocent man being nailed through his hands and his feet to a wooden stake. An innocent man publicly mocked as he dies the cruelest of deaths there. And you think, what is good about that? What's good about Good Friday? Well, hopefully we'll see. I think we know that good can come through unjust suffering. Ernest Gordon was a British prisoner of war in the Second World War. He found himself in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, brutally treated. He was one of that group who were being forced to build that railway in Burma that was going to be used to transport Japanese forces around to the fronts of the war. And it was called the Railway of Death. It's kind of popularized by the film Bridge on the River Kwai. But this guy, Ernest Gordon, he wrote a book, Miracle on the River Kwai, about his experiences as he was part of that workforce, being tortured, starved, worked to death. And in that book, he tells a remarkable incident. This is what he writes. I'll just read it to you. One of the Japanese guards shouted that one of the shovels was missing. The soldier demanded to know which prisoner had stolen or hidden the shovel. He began to rant and rave, working himself up into a paranoid fury. He ordered whoever was guilty to step forward. No one moved. All die! All die! He shrieked, cocking and aiming his rifle at the prisoners. At that moment, one man stepped forward, and the guard clubbed him to death with the butt of his rifle as he silently stood to attention. When they returned to camp, the tools were counted again, and no shovel was missing. Nosheuvel was missing. A man silently stepping forward to save others by dying for them, an innocent man, an unjust death through which good came to others. Imagine being one of his comrades. You'd never forget that, would you? Never forget that. It's a very moving story of heroism and sacrifice. But it's a tiny, tiny, tiny picture of the much greater sacrifice that happened on Good Friday. One man silently dying for many. And that's the truth that we see in Isaiah 53. So we've seen so far the success of the servant. He's successful. That's that first part of the song at the end of chapter 52. That he's high and exalted, he is divine, and yet he comes down and he suffers appallingly and suffers terrible disfigurement. But that's his way of saving people, sprinkling the nations, opening eyes to see God's salvation. And then in verses 1 to 3, we see that he is the unrecognized one, the misunderstood one, the despised one. This man who is God is not received by people. He's despised and rejected. And his suffering is explained. We saw that last week in verses 4 to 6, that it was for us in our place. And now today, we see the silence of the servant, his self-submission, his willing acceptance of an undeserved death. So verse 7, let's look at it together. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Three times we're told it, aren't we? He didn't open his mouth. He was silent. He didn't open his mouth. The word translated afflicted there carries the idea of letting yourself be oppressed, letting yourself be afflicted, allowing yourself to be brutalized, giving yourself over to this, submitting yourself to others. So it's not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because they have power over you, but because you have power over yourself. You are in control of yourself. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter, quietly, submissively. Not because he's helpless, not because he's oblivious to what's happening to him, but because he chooses to be a sacrifice. He chooses to die. He's like a sheep before its shearers, silent. Not because he's terrified, not because he's paralyzed by fear, but because he's determined. And that's what we see on Good Friday, isn't it? And the religious leaders of Israel, they're looking for something to pin on Jesus so that they can have him executed. But they can't find anything. And in the end, two false witnesses come forward with false accusations. And this is what happened next. The words will come up on the screen. This is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. He remained silent. Then they cart him off to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, with their false accusations. And this is what happened before Pilate, Matthew 27. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. No answer, no reply, silent, just as Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier. He is silent because he suffers this execution willingly. And unless we see that, Good Friday will never be good for us. So that's what we see first. We see that the servant suffers silently. Verse 8, we see that his suffering is silent, but it's substitutionary. That is, it's in the place of others. He dies as a substitute. So by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? No one protested. He was arrested and he was taken from custody to execution without justice. He was found innocent at trial, Jesus. Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent. But the crowd shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And afraid of the crowd, Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. And no one protested. No politician fought his cause. No human rights lawyer took on his case. No activist campaigned on his behalf. No friend stood by his side. No one protested. No one opposed his execution, just as Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier. And no one opposed his execution for two reasons. First reason was because deep down they all wanted him out of the way. But behind that there's a bigger reason. And the second reason that no one opposed his execution, that no one protested, is because this is part of a bigger plan. God's plan. And we see that in the second half of the verse. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He died to take the punishment his people deserved. And you see, Isaiah includes himself in this, doesn't he? He identifies with the people that the servant is punished for. My people. He was punished for our transgression. We saw that last week. We reminded of that every time we look at our verse for the year, Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And unless we see that, Good Friday will never be good for us. That blow from God, that punishment that is rightfully theirs, rightfully ours, fell on him. I wonder if we see that. I wonder if we see that we're transgressors. Do we see that we're rebels? Or are we like the actress Joan Collins? Some of you won't know who Joan Collins is, but she's still around. This is something she said in a Daily Telegraph interview quite a while ago. I've kept it because it's so extraordinary. This is what she said. I'll read it to you. I've never done anything bad to anyone. Never. And that's one of the things I'm proud of. I've never hurt anybody. I've never been vicious about anybody. Never taken any drugs. Never tricked anyone. On the contrary, I can say that many people have done it to me. Men, husbands, business associates, lawyers, well, the list is endless. I basically think that when one meets one's maker, if I do, there won't be anything I've done that I need to be ashamed of. Never. Nothing. Really? Really? Now, we've got some big screens here, and we say this sometimes. Imagine we play a recording of your life, from the start of your life to where you are now, on these screens. So we just Elias presses a button at the back, and it your life comes on there. Everything. All that you've looked at, all that you've done, all that you've said, all that you've thought. Would you like that? I say, if my life came on there, I'd be running to the back of this. I'd be pulling the plug on that computer. And unfortunately, the time that I get between here and there is not long enough for you to see some absolute rubbish, stuff that I don't want you to see, because I'm so ashamed of it. And I think we're all like that. None of us would want that. There are many things we're ashamed of, many. We might deny it, but deep down we know that we're transgressors. We've stepped over, remember last week, transgressing is stepping over the boundaries that God has set for us. And we know that we've done that. We've stepped over God's good laws, and they are good. We forget that. God's laws are not given to imprison us, but to keep us free. So imagine you're driving on an alpine road in the Alps, and you've got the mountain on your left, and on your right, there's just this great drop, this great precipice, huge cliff, hundreds, thousands of feet down. And between you and that sheer drop is what you call a guardrail, a protective barrier. Now, as you're driving on that road and you see that guardrail, you don't say, I hate those guardrails. I hate those protective barriers. I hate being told what to do. No, you say, what a brilliant idea that is. I could get killed here quite easily. I'm so pleased someone thought of that. And I'm so pleased someone put that there. Guardrails keep you safe. They keep you free. And that's God's law. Keeps us safe. Keeps us free. It's not there to enslave us, but we've all stepped over the guardrail, removed it. That's what sin is. Sin is turning away from God. It's refusing to glorify him, refusing to worship him. It means choosing to love ourselves more than him, refusing to live according to his law. It means dismantling those protective barriers and falling over the precipice to death. Sin hurts us, sin hurts others, but more than that, it hurts God. That's the real problem with sin. Sin is human beings substituting ourselves or trying to substitute ourselves for God, trying to put ourselves in God's place, saying that we are at the center of the universe and not him, and acting like that. We're making our own rules. We're living our own way. And as we do that, we're declaring war on God, fighting against him, saying, out of the way. We're in charge, not you. And sin is the worst crime in the universe because it's against the greatest person in the universe. It's against God, our good creator. And because it's against him, it deserves the worst punishment. And the worst punishment we could ever have is exclusion from him forever. And God is just, and he is perfect, and he is pure, and he must punish that rebellion because it's so wicked and it's so destructive. And he will punish it. And the amazing news is that in Jesus, God became a human being and he substituted himself for us. We tried to substitute himself for him. That's the great crime. But in his love and mercy, he comes and substitutes himself for us as a human being, and he takes the punishment that we human beings deserve for going against him so that we can be rescued from that punishment. And as we hear that, remember that story that we told at the start of that soldier, that prisoner of war, silently stepping forward to save his comrades. I hope we can see that that just falls way, way, way short of being an adequate illustration of what Jesus did for us when he died on Good Friday. It's not like that, because unlike them, we are not facing death from a fellow sinner, like a Japanese guard with a gun. We face the just anger of a perfect and holy God. And in our case, the shovel's missing. Shovel is missing. The shovel's gone. We've taken it. And in my life, much more is missing than a shovel. Love for God is missing. Love for my neighbor is missing. I'm guilty of sin. I deserve punishment. And the Bible says that's true of all of us. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, willfully have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And amazingly, astonishingly, wonderfully, verse 7, Jesus, like a sheep, willingly goes to his death and takes the punishment that we deserve for our sinful turning away. Amazing. And unless we see that, Good Friday will never be good for us. And that brings us to verse 9. So we've seen silent suffering, substitutionary suffering. Here's innocent suffering. He's assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Just interestingly, wicked there, the word wicked, if you're looking at it, in Hebrew the word is plural. So literally it translates, he was assigned a grave with wicked men, plural. And the rich, the word in Hebrew is singular, meaning a rich man. So you think, how do you explain that? How can he be assigned a grave both with the wicked, with wicked men, and with one rich man, singular? And we see the answer on Good Friday. Jesus died with wicked men. He was crucified between two criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And as crucifixion was reserved for the worst kind of criminals, the Romans would just dump the bodies in a mass grave, unmarked grave. That's where they would put the bodies of crucified criminals. Crucified people never, ever, ever got an honorable, decent burial. And that's what they had in mind for Jesus. They assigned him, they allocated him a grave with criminals. And that's what they intended, but that's not what happened. What happened? Let's have a look. Matthew 27. As evening approached, there came a rich man, singular, from Arimathea, named Joseph. who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. So Jesus is given an honorable burial in the tomb of a rich man, just as Isaiah had promised 700 years earlier. Astonishing. So precise. Pinpoint prediction and fulfillment. How does God show he's the real God? We often ask this question, don't we? One of the ways he shows he's the real God, the God of the Bible, is he makes promises and he keeps them. He tells us what he's going to do, how he's going to do it in advance, a long time in advance, and then he does it in exactly the way that he said he's going to do it. Extraordinary. There are 332 distinct prophecies. There's lots of pictures and types that point forward to the Messiah, but in the Old Testament, 332 distinct prophecies regarding the coming of the Christ, the Messiah in the Old Testament. Every single one of those 332 prophecies is fulfilled in the life of one man, Jesus of Nazareth. And we might think, well, that's just lucky. That's just kind of, it's the way it is. Coincidence. The mathematical possibility of that happening, all those prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man, is 1 in 840 to the power of 96. That is 1 in 840, so think of 840 as a number, and then 96 zeros after that. I don't think it's a number, a word to describe the number. It's that big. And what that tells us is that this is no accident. It cannot be an accident. This is part of a divine plan, orchestrated by a very, 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 very powerful God. In the placing of Jesus' body in a rich man's tomb, the real God is laying one more brick on that solid, firm bridge that a doubter can walk over. A clear indication for anyone who cares to look, Jesus is God's servant. He is the eternal King of God's kingdom. He is the Savior of the world. He is the ruler of the world. So Jesus is given an honorable burial. And that's a hint as well, isn't it? That maybe this death isn't a shameful death after all. Maybe it's a hint that vindication is on its way. That victory is about to be declared. Because this death is the death of an innocent man. And we'll see that next week. But that's how verse 9 finishes, isn't it? This is an innocent man. The servant is a man who's done no violence and in whose mouth is no deceit. Always did the right thing, always. Always told the truth. Only purity came out of his mouth. Only goodness came out of his mouth. Innocent. No sin in him whatsoever. The only person who's ever lived who didn't deserve to die. That's him. But he did die. And he died willingly. For us. He's a completely innocent man dying a wicked man's death with the wicked for the wicked. And unless you see that, Good Friday will never be good for you. Well, let's tie this up as we draw it to a close. And I think I want us to see here, what does the silence of Jesus signify? What says this? The silent servant is the loving servant. That's what it tells us. Jesus went willingly to his death. He didn't go kicking and screaming. He didn't go bemoaning his fate. He went gladly, voluntarily. He wasn't forced to do it. He didn't have to have his arm twisted to do it. He went gladly. He went freely. It was his will. His will. And it was God the Father's will too. We read that in verse 10. We'll see that next week. This is a plan that is conceived by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before time began. It's a loving plan. And it's a plan that reveals just what God is like. The central truth about God. What is he like? And it's this. God is love. He's love. Jesus' willingness to die is so wonderful because it tells us so clearly that he loves us. Why would he do that for me? Why would he do that for me? All I've ever done is, like a sheep, turned away from him. Lived for myself. Wanted him out of the way. Why would he do that for me? Answer, because he loved me. Why did that for you? Because he loved you. He loved us. Why did he love us? Answer, it's just the way he is. It's the miracle of his character. He is love. That's why he loves us. And his love for us is totally unearned. We can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. That's grace. Totally undeserved. That's grace. That makes it the best kind of love, doesn't it? A love that we can't earn. A love that we can't deserve. Because that means it's a love that we can never unearn. And it's a love that we can never undeserve. It's the kind of love that we're longing for. And that's his love for us. And that's the glory of the cross of Jesus. And once you see that, and you know why the day on which he died is called Good Friday. Three things. It's a love to rejoice in. It's no accident that this is a servant song. It's a song. And we tend to sing about the things that thrill our hearts. This love that is shown to us on Good Friday should lead us to sing, should lead us to, as Charles Wesley says in a song that we're not singing today, but be lost in wonder, love, and praise, or found in wonder, love, and praise for the one who so silently suffered for us, willingly suffered. On Thursday, we're going to be holding Billy Stafford's funeral here. Billy was someone who came to Park Street regularly before he went into a care home around the time of COVID. But Billy, for those of us who knew him, was a man of few words. A man who didn't show his emotion either. He suffered quite a lot in his life, but tended not to be emotional. But whenever he thought of or spoke about the cross, tears welled up in his eyes. He would say, he really did that for me? He did that for me? And tears would well up in his eyes. He was a man who died when he was 92, but he never, from the moment he became a Christian to the end, he never got over the wonder of Jesus dying for him. Willingly. And we should never get over the wonder of it either. I love to rejoice in. Secondly, I love to share. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, meets a traveler from Ethiopia. Remember, he's on his way back from Jerusalem. That's where he's been. He's going back to Ethiopia. He's reading the scriptures, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he's actually reading the very words that we've been looking at this morning. Isaiah 7, 53 verse 7. The silent, suffering servant. And he says to Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And this is what we then read. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is good news. The silent, suffering, innocent servant, willingly punished for our sin, for his sin, so that he could have peace with God. That's what the Ethiopian was told by Philip, the good news. And that's the news that of a silence that we must not be silent about. Should we? We shouldn't be silent about it. Philip wasn't silent about it. We've got to speak about it. And we've got to speak about it because that silent, self-submitting, sacrificial love of Jesus is the only love that can save us and can save other people. God's power to save that love. And therefore, finally, it's a love that we must receive. We must receive it to benefit from it. For Good Friday to be good for us, we need to receive this loving gift that Jesus has made available to us. And this will mean admitting that we so desperately need it. It will mean coming to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a slave to sin. I'm at war with God. You're my only hope of being at peace with God. You're my only hope of being right with God. Because of your death for me, please will you forgive me and please will you make me right with God. Will you cleanse me and give me that peace? And that's what the Ethiopian did. We know he did because What happened next? Let's have a look at what happened next. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. He plunged him in the water, under the water, and out again. Baptism, it's a picture of Jesus' love for us, a picture of what he's done for us as our substitute. He lived without sin. He died for our sin on the cross. He went into death for us. He was buried for us, and then he was raised again to new life, resurrection life, indestructible life, never to die again, and he did that for us as our substitute. Baptism pictures that, and baptism is also a picture of what Jesus' death has achieved for us. Cleansing, washing away the stain of that sin, that guilt, that shame, all washed away forever. Peace with God, life with God forever. Wonderful. And when someone is baptized, as we saw Freya being baptized before, they're saying, "Jesus is my Lord, and I'm entrusting my life into his safekeeping. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose for me. My sin has been paid for. It's now dead and buried with him. It's gone. I've been set free from slavery to sin. I've got a new life now, and that new life is to be lived with Jesus and for Jesus. And after I die, I won't be condemned to hell as I deserve. No, I will be raised in a resurrection body to be with Jesus in that new creation forever and ever and ever." That's what the Ethiopian did. He heard the good news, he believed the good news, and he was baptized to show it. And that's what Freya did. She heard the good news through the youth group at this church and through the message on the camp. She believed the good news, and today she was baptized to show it, and it's wonderful. What about you? Is there anyone here who's heard the good news, but you've not done anything about it? Have you come to Jesus with your sin? If not, will you? Will you ask him, "Lord Jesus, please take this from me, and please take the punishment for me. Take it from me, take the punishment for me." What kind of response can you expect if you go to him with that request? "I am willing. Yes, I will. I will take that from you, and I will take it for you because I am willing." That's who he is. He's the silent servant, the willing servant who loves us. Don't run away from a love like that. You won't find it anywhere else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus again. May we never, never cease to thank you for him and what he's done for you, for us. Thank you that he's the silent servant. He's a willing servant, a willing substitute in our place. And we pray that we'd receive that love if we haven't done already. And we pray that we continue to live by your grace, keep receiving that love. We pray that we'd be people who sing about it, who rejoice in it every single day. We pray that we'd be people who share it so that others can hear the good news and be saved. We pray that there'll be many more Freyas in the coming weeks, months, and years. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.